Okay, let's begin. Abba Father, we do bless your name and thank you. You are awesome. You have created all things. You've put them in place. And we have only been able to see a mere edge of your ways. And now as we draw near to the time of Messiah's return, we are seeing more. And you are opening up understanding. And we are so grateful. It is just such a blessing. We ask for your presence here today. We ask that by your Spirit, you would command your angels concerning us, that the evil one would not be able to intrude in any way, whether it's through technical connections or confusion. We ask that you give us understanding and open our hearts and minds that we are able to know what it is you want each one of us to know from these candles and from this study. We ask your blessing for Halissa and all those working with her in Kentucky to make this available to a wider scale. And I do ask for your blessing as we get together in August to discuss how to make assistance available for people. We're also looking at Elder Peter coming from Kenya, and we would be so blessed if he could come for this training as well. So we do need your covering on this. We do need you to do what you're going to do and use it in the way you intend. Yeshua, you are awesome, and you are the soon-coming King, and it is in your name that we ask these things. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Okay, we finished up talking about Candle 4 last time. Did anybody have any questions after we got through that and you had a chance to look back at it again?
Could I ask you about what page in the book you're talking about?
Oh, the candles from last week would be on page 43, the Digging Deeper. At least some of the books are different pages.
Okay, thank you.
Do you see that one where it says Digging Deeper?
We're in book one yet, right?
Right.
Okay.
So we made the connection with the spirit of Adonai, the fourth day, with eternity, with the festival, with Shavuot, Pentecost, okay? With the testimony Adut and Ada, and how those root words all connect. We looked at the passage about the figurative king of Babylon and how his intention was to become as God. I was just doing research last week when I was out of town about covering when Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron was left in charge, and the people were restless and said, you know, we don't know what's become of Moses, so you make a golden calf for us. And he did not stop them. And then when Moses came down and confronted them, he basically blamed the people. And I was looking at the word. In the New King James, it says, and Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. And that word restrained can be translated as made naked and uncovered. And as I started going through all of that, I looked at nakedness and being uncovered and came around to the understanding that what Halissa is talking about here, and I'm thinking maybe this is where she's going in book four, because in Ezekiel there's a passage about this, the king, which is a reference to Satan as well. And he walked among the fiery stones in the Garden of Eden and the mountain, and his job was to be the covering angel, the covering cherub, and be the covering for the creation and for Adam and Eve. And instead, he decided to cover for himself and take advantage. And so when he gave up his position and authority of covering in favor of self-interest, that's basically what happened with Adam, because he did not cover and restrain Eve when she was deceived, which has in turn given Hashatan more power in the whole universe. And we're just really excited about this understanding. I'm waiting to hear back from Halissa if that's, because she hasn't given us book four yet. I'm wondering if that's where she's going, so we'll see. So you can share that with me then, if that covering cherub Satan, he actually started the wicked menorah right there in the garden.
Wow.
So at the same time that Yahweh is establishing the ways of righteousness, the ways of unrighteousness were growing up right next to it.
Just like the wheat and the tares.
Yeah. And when Shaul is saying, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world,
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, yeah, right, all the way back to the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Oh, that's really a revelation.
It is. We're just very excited about it. And there's, I can't even begin to tell you, I brought back what I wrote in those 3 days. And Janelle said she felt like she was getting out of breath reading it, because she said, your thoughts were coming so fast, I'm not sure that they ran together very smoothly. But we'll see what happens, because it's exciting. And the implications for those who are in leadership and shepherds of communities are huge, because each shepherd, each under-shepherd, is like a covering for their community.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't restrain the people, if they don't direct them in what is righteous and what is unrighteous, then they're in fact removing their covering of their people, and they're leaving their people made naked.
You know, Barb, there's another thought from the opposite way, that if you align yourself with a wicked shepherd, you get the same kind of wicked covering, too.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That is something, I can't tell you where I got that understanding, but that's been my understanding for a long time. I've never heard this taught, so this is just confirmation of something I feel like the Lord showed me a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
That when we place ourselves under unrighteous shepherds, we open ourselves to all kinds of things.
Yes. And I think I'm with you. I've understood that in other ways before, but I never saw it in the terms of the covering. And I would, before I could do the ancient Hebrew research, I don't think I would have ever, associated Aaron not restraining the people with nakedness, with uncovering, which led me to associate that with what happened in the Church of Laodicea, who is said they're poor, blind, and naked. And I wanted to know the connection there. And then that took me back to Adam and Eve.
Well, you know, I can't remember right off the top of my head where that scripture is where he talks about the false shepherds and false prophets and how he's going to deal.
Ezekiel 36, I think.
Yeah. You know, I've read that scripture over and over, and boy, that one really brings that one to light, doesn't it?
It does indeed. I have something like 18 or 19 pages already, and I'm thinking it's going to be much bigger when I finally get some transitions in there. So anyway, we'll see what happens. But I'll be interested to see if that's the same way that Halissa was headed, because she alludes to that in here, you know, that was the king of Tyre comments, figurative king of Babylon, actually is Satan. And she was quoting from the Isaiah verses, but I think those are related. It's a description of the same kind of prophecy of what Ezekiel had. So anyway, come back to the subject here.
And you know what? That can come right down into your family.
Yes.
You know, how you...
Yes, it can.
How you speak to your family and let them know,
mm-hmm.
you know, what you know as best you can, and the walk and so forth. Mm-hmm.
I
very good.
Thank you, Carol.
Mm-hmm.
Just a reminder, especially for Janet being new, if we try to remember to say our names first before we speak, it'll help to get associated with the voices. It's good that there's not too many of us, right?
Right.
Okay, I'm on page 48, the spirit of power, or Ruach Gevurah. I was just noticing that she lists the Gevurah comes from Gever, which is meaning a mighty man of valor or a man of war. She also said there's a connection with the use of English words like swarming or teeming to describe the sea creatures and the flying creatures. And the root word that goes with that is Yerat, provisioning with food for a journey or a march. She was observing that the swarming creatures migrate. Birds fly, and there are certain wind currents, and fish, of course, swim in certain currents in the water, too.
Mm-hmm.
And she connects then the Holy Spirit word, the Ruach, the breath, the wind, the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So this spirit of power is connected with all of these kinds of pictures of being equipped and then going out. Is that clear to people?
Yeah.
Good morning. Did somebody join us?
Adrian, better late than never.
Well, good morning, Adrian.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Adrian, we have Carol here that you know, and Jan, and Marcia, and then we have Janet from Sheboygan, who's just joining us for the first time.
Hi, Adrian.
Hi.
And Adrian's over by Soldier's Grove.
Okay.
In Wisconsin.
Okay.
Adrian, we're just getting started on the Spirit of Power on page 48.
Okay.
Okay, and I was just asking if people, if that concept of the Spirit of Power and the migration of the fish and the birds, is that making sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, anybody else? Okay, nobody's having a problem with that? Okay. I appreciated her observation that humans tend to think of power as physical strength. That's about midway on the page there. But the spiritual power has more to do with carrying out Yahweh's purposes in His way, in His time. And I think our Western thinking doesn't really accommodate that very well. For those of you that are familiar with my hand teaching, we talk about that idea too, that the way human beings were designed, our spirit was to be in charge of our physical body and our soul, sort of on top, which was how it was when we were, when Adam was connecting with the Ruach, with God. He walked with Him in the garden. But when the sin entered in, it's like our whole system flipped over and our spirit sort of became secondary in authority and power to our soul and our flesh and our physical body. So it's much easier for us to listen to the physical concerns and to the anything that hits your senses. That always seems somehow more important than what you know in your spirit, especially when people are brand new believers. And it's the idea, I think, is as we're growing and maturing in the faith, it is as though we're getting tipped back right side up again so that our spirit connects with His spirit. And the soul and the flesh issues become secondary. They sort of fade in the awareness of what the spiritual truth is.
And yet they're still important. This is Marcia.
And yet they're still important, right. We're not saying
yeah.
spirit is good and flesh is bad.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to go into that Gnostic kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, no, our flesh should not be ruling us. Okay? So she's likening the disciples receiving the power on Shavuot, which is what's connected with this situation here, to go out. Let me see what I have on my notes here.
The last question she had, this is Marcia, on
uh-huh.
number 5, really threw me on the study text area when she said, why do you think Peter clothed himself with an outer garment?
Mm-hmm.
And yet that's demonstrating, in a sense, what's going on here. He's prepared to go forth as on a journey.
Yes.
Was there more that she...
Well, I don't
what
know
she had in mind with this? Was it his clothing himself?
I don't know from her perspective, but in our community, as we were discussing this, that one we're looking at exactly what you said, but part of the concept of this situation is that in the spiritual realm, there's reality first. You know, the Moedim
mm-hmm.
were created first. They've existed from eternity, so there was a spiritual reality, and then it was brought into the physical by the creation days, and it was brought in order, okay? So the spiritual precedes the physical, but then in our understanding, when we get the physical preparation, we have to cooperate with the spiritual. So in a way, yes, Peter was getting the spiritual understanding that this is what he needed to do, and then putting on the outer garment was the physical preparation to carry out the spiritual event. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, I think that's what it is. Just to go to the top of that box, they're probably fairly straightforward. The study questions on page 48, what was created on the fifth day was the birds and the fish.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples were afraid because they thought Yeshua was merely spirit, but He assures them He is flesh. And which day of creation was the first that flesh was created?
I had the sixth day, but let me take a look. Is that correct?
Yeah, we kind of went back and mm-hmm. forth on that. Sixth day was the human flesh,
right.
But the fifth day was, as they're talking about here, the birds and the
mm-hmm.
fish.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say it could be either 5 or 6.
Mm-hmm.
And which specific food does Yeshua share with his disciples before giving them their commission?
Fish
and bread.
Mm-hmm.
So she's taking that as a message. He was confirming, I'm sending you out to be fishers of men. Isn't that what he invited them in the first place? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then which number appears repeated in the John text? We saw twos and threes. What did you guys see?
I had three, but...
And with what spirit is that number associated? The three, do you remember the third candle?
Council.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also saw understanding in there, too. But when you have the original base of the wisdom... that leads into understanding, which allows you to provide wise counsel. And then when those things are operating, that's when you begin to receive the power to be sent out. That make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So walking along this menorah from left to right and moving in the spirit is also your preparation and your maturing and you're beginning to be sent out. I had to laugh because she noticed in here that Israel is what's called a flyway, where the migratory birds from that part of the world come through Israel.
Mm-hmm.
We are part of the Midwest flyway here in Wisconsin, too.
Oh.
I think there's three major flyways around the world, if I remember right. I think the other one is in Asia. Okay. And that point, she connects with the fact that the Galilee area and all of Israel was a central crossroads for trading. And so people needed to come and go through there all the time. And that's part of sending the message out. I just got a flash in my mind of the picture of my Bethel Bible Study teacher training. For anybody that's had that course, the picture of the Roman roads, you know, why was Yeshua... why was his time on earth exactly when it was? At that point, Roman roads were created, they always said, and that there was the ability to travel and for people to get the message out.
Did you know that Roman roads still exist?
Yes, some of them do. And I think some of the modern roads are made on top of them, aren't they?
Yep.
Rivka.
Oh, Rivka, you're joining us. Welcome.
Yes. Thank you. I'm sorry I'm late. I wanted to join you.
Okay. Well, when I get it edited, you'll listen to the first part. Rivka's in Texas. I think you've been with us once before, right?
Yes.
Okay. And do you have the study book?
No, I don't.
Okay.
We just got back from Wisconsin.
Oh, okay. So it's going to be a little bit hard for you to follow along, but you're certainly welcome to listen.
Okay.
And we have with us today Janet from Wisconsin, who's new. And
hi.
Jan from Texas.
Hello.
And Marcia from Canada.
Hi.
Carol from Upper Michigan.
Hi.
And Adrian from Western Wisconsin.
Shalom.
Did I miss anybody?
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Okay, so here we are. Okay, so we're just talking about the disciples having received the spirit of power. Okay, and making that comparison with the birds flying and the fish swimming, and that is part of the order of how things were created. You had to have the wisdom, which originally is not our Western understanding, and the wisdom is the intelligence, the intuitive understanding that we're given, as opposed to our Western thought of it, wisdom is something you acquire through time. And that wisdom leads into understanding, which also connects with the idea of building. And then that leads to the ability to give wise counsel, which is the third day. And the fourth day, receiving of the power. Wait a minute, what am I looking at? The fourth day, the receiving of the Spirit equips you to go out on the fifth day with power. And that's all, it's sort of like, in a way, you know this stuff already, but when you draw it together with these images, you know it in a deeper way. I haven't been able to find any other words for it than that. So we were just saying that the disciples were making a transition from being the taught ones to becoming teachers.
Yes.
So they had been operating in wisdom and understanding and counsel when Yeshua was with them. But now he was creating the favorable conditions for the fall season, or the Moedim of his spirit. So now they had the first three candles, the first three spirits of Yahweh operating in them, and he's equipping and providing and sending them out then for the fall season. This to me is so timely, because this is what's actually happening in life too.
Oh, yeah.
I do believe we are falling into the fall season.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The text box on the bottom of page 49, did anybody have any questions on that?
No.
I can't hear your head shake.
No.
They're nodding? Okay, so you're okay on that one. My daughter, the editor, says they need to all be presented consistently. He said, he opened, he reminded. So we'll see what happens with that. All right. So we've kind of covered very quickly the spirit of power. Moving on to the next candle, the spirit of knowledge, or the Ruach Da'at in the Hebrew.
Ruach Da'at.
Marsha, are you the only, you're the only one that's seeing my notes on the page.
Yeah, and I just noticed you, oh, you just flipped up. You said they're making the transition from being taught to being teachers.
Uh-huh.
The fifth candle, just going back to the previous page there.
Oh.
That makes sense.
Marsha, does Barb have the web thing up?
Yeah, she does.
Okay. All right.
Oh, good, one more.
Yeah, please,
it's just been Barb and I.
Are you close to your computer, Adrian?
I'm right in front of it, and I was just kind of, I wish that we had the capability to type in there also, but we don't, but that would be fun.
You can type in the public chat, but I'm, the way my phone is set up, it's hard for me to look at the book and the phone and that. But I do notice from time to time, you know, if somebody puts something there. If we did some other technology, there are other fancier technologies that would allow us to everybody be able to write in. But then I'm a little worried that some people would get a little frightened and they wouldn't do it because it's too complicated.
Mm.
Okay.
So for now, we're staying with this.
Yeah.
Okay. Spirit of knowledge, or Ruach Da'at. There needs to be like a little apostrophe between the A's in there for the pronunciation in Hebrew of Da'at.
Okay.
This implies more than intimate knowledge, such as Adam knew his wife. It's a loving knowledge so deep that it accompanies only the closest of relationships, those in unity. Echad, the Hebrew concept of Messiah being one with the Father and the Father being one with him. And then in John 17, he was praying that we would have that echad, that we would be one with him so that we would join that. And that's the kind of depth we're talking about here, more than just physical intimacy. And so she compares the whole concept of this spirit of knowledge, day five here, with that intimacy of knowledge. On the bottom page, she explains the confusion that has happened in the translation. Oh, there's Adrian on there. Hi.
Hi.
There's a confusion with the Peshitta, the Aramaic translation. So there's a couple of different verbs that have to do with knowledge. Yada, having to do with the Hebrew way of understanding, the way we have it, but it's translated as understanding. But in Hebrew, understanding is more clearly understood as the word binah or tevunah.
Mm-hmm.
And that was candle two that we spent some time talking about before. But that's why people have difficulty, I think, understanding this at times. Are you with me on that, or am I talking in sizzle?
No, I love it.
Yeah.
Love it. We've had somebody in our staying with us off and on that is a member of an Amish community,
uh-huh.
And he's so tunnel visioned on the King James and refuses to acknowledge that there might be any word of it that is not absolutely perfect.
Oh, dear. Well, actually, I have a little booklet that was put together from the writings of the people who did the King James translation.
Yeah.
And they themselves know that they didn't get it all exactly right.
Hmm.
Yeah. And they, I mean, they were very humble.
Where did you get that booklet?
I found it at the Christian bookstore in town here many years ago. Do you want me to look for it?
Just send me the title and the author.
Yeah, I think it might be like Ankerberg. I'm sorry, I'm getting an echo here today. It might be like John Ankerberg, one of those little research pamphlets.
Mm.
But I'll take a look for it. And it has to do with, you know, is the King James the only reliable translation? There's a lot of good to be said for it, but, you know, I think if they weren't really having a Hebrew mindset when they translated, there's lots of things got lost with the Hebrew idioms and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not so difficult when we look at that whole menorah. Do you have your menorah that you can take out and look and fold? Because if you look and fold, you will see that day 2 and day 6, the spirit of understanding and the spirit of knowledge, if you fold it in the middle, they touch. So they have a stemmate and a close relationship anyway. So even though they're not exactly the same concept, they are closely related. Okay? This was an interesting discussion in our community with all the women and the men there. Women are not wanting the men to get defensive because she's talking about how many husbands don't really function very well in the spirit of knowledge. Top of page 51 is kind of where we're getting into that. I had to circle this part. Knowledge
what
is...
What does she think? You know,
I'm sorry?
I'm going to Bacha's book on Mama's Torah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was the focus of her thing, that women tend to be more in touch with the spirit than men.
Oh, that's
mm-hmm.
right.
Okay, and if we follow what she's saying here, what she's saying is that if these men were walking in this spirit of understanding, they would understand that and accept that.
Yes.
And they would cover their wives, but at the same time, they'd be open. I know what I want to say. I'm just having a hard time putting it in words, but I just got a real clear picture
mm-hmm.
of why men are the way they are sometimes based on what she's saying here.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a new revelation for me. I mean, everybody knows men and women think different.
Yes. And Batya's thought on that was that because women comes from man's side, the only creation that didn't come from dust, so that we don't have the trappings of humanity or of the dust of the earth. I don't know about that, but you know, that's like one of those intuitive understandings, I think.
Well, I'm not saying I agree with everything she's saying, but
mm-hmm.
I do know that I've known some very righteous who have been married to very righteous women, and they defer to their wives when it comes to those deep spiritual
mm-hmm.
things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and understanding the Holy Spirit.
Yes, because they're both in submission to Yeshua.
She has a different understanding.
I'm going to get off the speakerphone, see if we can get rid of that echo. Does that sound better?
I don't have an echo.
You're not hearing an echo? Okay.
Yeah, it's very good here.
Okay. I must just be getting the echo back myself here then. Okay, so this understanding that walking in all seven spirits is really what we need to be looking at. We talked about this earlier, that in my Lutheran background, I only ever heard of the Holy Spirit. So if I hadn't had the training I've had, I think talking about the seven spirits would seem like it's some bizarre thing. But in fact, it's right there in Isaiah and confirmed in Revelation, the seven spirits of God. So once we understand that, we get past any previous preconceptions we had. I don't know if anybody else had them besides me. But yes, we need to be cooperating and ask that all of his spirits are operating in balance within us.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding, more accurately described as Bina, did that already. Yes, Jan, in following up on what you're saying, this is described as a deep sacrificial love.
Mm-hmm.
And about a little bit past midway down on the page 51, she says, it's a deep sacrificial love as on Yom Kippur, a love of death.
And we really thought that should probably be rephrased.
Yeah, so did I.
You did too?
I did too. This is Marcia.
Uh-huh. So it's not death, you know, it's not a love affair with the idea of death, but it's the sacrificial aspect. Yom Kippur is about covering. In fact, it's Yom Kippurim. It's a plural, really. So it's the coverings is this whole part of the fall seasons, which the right side of the menorah represents. And so the love of Messiah for the bride is such that he would rather suffer for us and take on our punishment rather than let her take the judgment. So it's love that is willing to go to death, or loving to the point of death, not a love of death itself. Okay, so yeah, we all noticed that and kind of went, ouch. I'm not sure that that's quite the best way to say that, so I'm glad other people noticed too. Let's see. At Set Apart Ministries, I think this would be where we would include the maturity that we talk about, that it's so important for people to be mature in all ways, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, relationally. That has to do with this whole spirit of knowledge, which has to do with relationships. And really, you really can't understand Yahweh unless you understand relationships, because he's all about relationship. Mm-hmm. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and they relate to one another, and they invite us into their echad, into the love. And if we don't get that, then we're not there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's also such a huge point of danger, because it was at this point, as Adam and Eve were the first two human beings, and they were walking in the garden, maturing, growing, knowing, but it was the temptation that HaShatan was able to use to tempt Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree keeps coming up in my thinking and awareness over and over and over in the last 6 months or so. And I don't think that I really understood before that even what's good on the good side of the knowledge of the tree and the evil is not necessarily Yahweh's good. It may be good from a different perspective, but it's not good in the sense of very good in all of the creation. Does that make sense?
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So many of the things that we have in our world system, convenience, like this telephone that we're able to communicate on, like this computer that we've been able to share things with, they're good in the one sense, but they're not automatically good in the sense of Yahweh honoring. They can
mm-hmm.
be used and misused.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Top of page 52. All good things grow in order of creation, and Adam's creation and heart sacrifice precedes his wife. He gives up flesh and bone for her. Right? She had a little humorous thing in here. He can always pray for a deep sleep so that it won't hurt so badly. And I, when I was writing back and forth with her, she was telling me about a teaching she'd written some time ago, saying that the maturity concepts that we talk about are very, very scriptural. And she said she made the statement that it's about makes as much sense to tell a man to grow up as it does to tell a woman to shut up. One of the men in our community, when I told him that, his first response was, oh, she managed to offend everybody all at once. <You know? laughs> But I understand the, you know, where she's going with that.
Mm-hmm.
Then she takes you into the ancient Hebrew here on page 52 with the chart and the pictographic meanings of each of those letters.
Mm-hmm.
Is everybody familiar with that?
Yes. Yep.
I hear a couple of yeses.
Mm-hmm.
Are there also some no's in there?
I'm learning.
Everybody knows. Okay, we're learning. Good. Okay, so the knowledge, da'at, is a dalet, an ayin, and a tav. So in the Hebrew pictographic language, that means a door, an eye, and a mark.
Okay.
So she's saying that this points the husband back to Yeshua, who is the one who said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and fellowship with him. He does not threaten or break the door down, scream mm-hmm. or pound on it. He requests entrance and asks, we have free will.
Mm-hmm.
So even though he's created us, we can choose or not choose to open the door to him.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're voluntarily admitting him,
that's when we're moving into that spirit of knowledge and intimacy.
Hmm.
He made the observation, she made the observation at the end that this does not apply only to your wife, but it should apply to all relationships in that larger sense. Kind of
so what it means, sorry, this is Marcia. If you look at those Hebrew letters, is it a sense of choosing to see holiness? In a sense, that choice?
Oh, the choice to allow Yeshua in?
Well, that whole word knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and then if you break it down into those letters, and it's door, I, mark.
Uh-huh.
Like, I'm not getting quite what that...
Keep going.
What that all means. Is the door, like, representing a choice, and then the eye, the
mm-hmm.
seeing, and...
Mm-hmm.
So it's a sense of our choice to look on holiness, to see, to know holiness?
Yes. And the opening the door of your heart is kind of the mm-hmm. image of letting yourself be open so that he can... come in, and then being able to see is part of the connection. And like you said, it's not seeing just the physical part, but it's seeing the spirit, which is that intimate knowledge. That's what the spirit functions in. Going back to the top of page 51, Adam was trusted by Adonai to name his creation because he could look at a creature and intuitively know the essence of its soul.
Hmm.
And I think, wow, what that would be like to be around people who look and they see and they understand you. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So if I can jump forward a minute to something related. When I think Peter and Paul were in the temple, they saw a man, I think, who was lame. And
yep.
It says one of them saw that he had faith.
Yes.
Is that what she's talking about then?
Yes.
That ability to see.
Oh, what a good example. Yes. That, and we call it discernment most of the time now.
Which is a lame word in really trying to describe that, though.
Well, it's just one aspect of it. You know, the discerning between good and evil or right and wrong or clean and unclean. But, yes, being able to know somebody intimately. I've said for years that the eyes, and I mean, I'm not original mm-hmm. to me, the eyes are the window of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
But I know as I've had clients through the years, I mean, I'm looking to see who has good, clean eyes. And you can see people who are troubled in their spirit. You see it in their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
You see people, I'm especially worried when I see young people with dead eyes,
mm-hmm.
but there's just nothing there, you know, and there's a futility and a coldness. Dead eyes really worry me a lot
mm-hmm.
for people.
Mm-hmm.
So here we're looking at the knowledge, the intuitive understanding, okay, which one, like you said, that's a really good example, which one has the faith to move forward? And then the last part being the mark of holiness, there's a lot of different comparisons with that one. We are to be a kingdom of priests, right? And you remember what the priests wore on their forehead?
The mark.
Mm-hmm. And what did it say?
Said Yahweh's name, didn't it?
YHWH.
Yes.
No, I don't know. Did it?
Holiness, yes, Kadosh, set apart to Yahweh.
Uh-huh,
that's the mark. And then you have the counterfeit mark as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
The mark of the beast in the forehead?
Yeah.
There's also a mark of Yahweh on the right hand. And at the moment, I can't give you the scriptural location. Maybe somebody here knows that. But there is a mark on the hand of Yahweh as well as the mark on the forehead.
Mm.
And those are the ones that HaShatan is going to try to counterfeit and put his mark on people to partake of the wicked menorah rather than the Yahweh honoring one.
Mm.
So there's a choice. Who do we choose to let in to be our covering? Kind of where I started. Who do we choose to be our covering? Where Jan picked in here too. That when you allow somebody who is in wickedness to be your covering, you are choosing wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You get all the curses that go along with that.
Yes, you do.
We don't want to be under those.
Amen to that. We were just going through Leviticus 26, I believe it is, yesterday, looking at the, those are the blessings for obedience and the cursings for mm-hmm. disobedience, where if you don't obey, then I'll multiply them times seven.
Mm-hmm.
We were comparing them with the plagues and the curses and the things that all are described in Revelation. He did not just spring this on people. He warned people.
Mm-hmm.
It's been there, you know, from a very long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And people have chosen not to heed. And so those who choose not to heed, they have not let his spirit in. They don't have that intimate knowledge of Yahweh, and they're going to experience the consequences of it.
You know, I think that's one way where the enemy has worked so well through the all of the misunderstandings of the church and the false teachings, because one of the teachings I used to hear in this area in the charismatic church was there are scriptures in there where it tells us not to speak against God's anointed.
Mm-hmm.
Or appointed, I forget which word it is, but of course, you know, they use that, they twist and turn that, so
uh-huh.
that if, you know, I actually heard a preacher teach one time to an open audience that if your pastor isn't doing things the way he should, it's your job to pray for him, but to support him. I'm going, no.
Oh, well, I guess I don't know if this is too much off subject or not, but I think what it would probably come down to is there's a difference between people who are leading, pastoring, teaching, who are doing so because they are doing so in the Spirit and they're directed by Yahweh, versus those people who have gone through man's system and they've chosen that kind of a job for themselves because it's what they think they want to do.
Well, that's the ones I'm talking about. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because everyone knows, even in the Spirit, we do the best job we can, and we all make mistakes. That's
right.
Why we have each other in relationship.
Right.
I'm not talking about those kind of leaders or pastors. I'm talking about those that
mm-hmm.
have been schooled in this man-made system.
Yes.
And when you can see that their behavior is in contradiction to the Word, you know, you're instructed you're not supposed to say anything to them.
Oh, dear. No, no, no. Accountability is the thing all the way around.
I know,
and a shepherd or a pastor that won't hear it is not shepherding or pastoring in a Yahweh-honoring way.
Right.
Yeah, we're definitely agreeing there. If any of you have ever heard of Dr. C.R. Oliver, he has a book called Sons of Zadok, or Zadok. And he's not messianic, but he's just about a hair breadth away from it. He has been very supportive of us and featured our Set Apart Ministries in one of his newsletters. And we don't really quite understand why he's not walking in the Moedim yet, because he seems to understand a lot. But in the Sons of Zadok book, he talks about the difference between those who minister before Yahweh in spirit and truth and those who are of what he calls the Eli system.
Mm-hmm.
They're more interested in doing things that are convenient to them, as in Eli, who did not correct his sons.
Mm-hmm.
And the price that is paid when the priest is not leading. Okay, so I'm just looking, Barb, at your the sheet that you sent out under number 6, Philadelphia Brotherly Affection, and I'm just noticing in these verses all the way down here how often opening and shutting doors, crown, again, going open and out, it's
uh-huh.
all to do with these words here.
Yes.
Isn't it amazing?
It is amazing.
And so when Yeshua talked about, you know, I stand at the door and knock, if all you have is an understanding of Scripture from Matthew on, you won't get that it is. There's a great deal of depth to that. He didn't just make that up.
Yeah.
Hmm?
And even the Philadelphia, the brotherly affection, what he says in Matthew 23, you are to call no one rabbi, for you have one teacher,
uh-huh.
and you are all brothers. And that, is that not more to do with that covering, that you are not to look to a human for that covering? You're all brothers.
Yes.
I'm your covering. I'm your teacher.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think it has to do, too, with the body of believers as an organism more than an organization.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Messiah is our head, and we all function in different roles in that body. but he is our head.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we are, our default is almost to look for a human covering.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm, does that sound like the nation of Israel wanting a king?
Yeah, it does.
Imagine that.
And it kind of sounds like our country right now, where we think the president has got all the answers.
Well, some people think that.
Well,
you know, you mentioned the doors, and you know, the door is the ancient Hebrew picture of it is the tent door, and it's the place of entrance, of coming and going, and it's where intimate inside knowledge and external knowledge connect. I know there's more to that picture, but that's what's coming to my mind right now. So that door and that portal is such an important thing. And this is why I think Yeshua was saying those who enter by the door are, you know, the good sheep. And there's also the picture of the marriage feast and the people who've entered in the correct way, the ones who have the wedding garments, they've entered in by the door. And anybody that sneaks in did not come by the door, the correct opening, and does not have the covering, they're not going to be able to stay.
Mm-hmm. Barb, can you just refresh your computer screen?
Thank you. Yes.
Is it coming across funny on yours, too?
Mine's a little corrupted, too.
Yeah. Oh, that's better.
I just moved it, and that made it better?
Yep.
That's fine. Thanks.
Okay.
We're
almost as far as I thought we were going to get. So, okay, go ahead.
Barb, what we've encountered is we met some people and we were talking to them, and they were from the Seventh-day Adventists, and the first thing they say is, oh, can we pray together? And it's like, I don't want to be under their prayers, I said, because I said, well, we're into the Hebrew roots.
Mm-hmm.
Because we use the different names, we don't go by that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you have to be careful about who prays for you.
Who prays for you and who you pray with, yes.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
I know. I've taken some flack because I've taken a stand on that, too.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Can you speak a little more on that? Why it's important?
Well, it has to do with the covering, and it has to do with who you join yourself with.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a question of defilement, and it's a question of mixed worship or mixed perception. And this is not to say that there's anybody who's of any other church that I would never, ever pray with them, but this would be where I'd be looking at their eyes and looking at this, at what I understand of the fruit of their life.
Mm-hmm.
And if there is the understanding, and, I mean, I sense that, what would you say, compatibility, I sense the presence of the Spirit, then I'm not quite as leery. But if there are people who are into legalism or they're more invested in their theology than they are in really knowing Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
then I would be cautious.
Mm-hmm.
We chose not to participate in the, there was a big gathering at the Packer Stadium here last year, and they were actually presenting it as the marriage feast of the Lamb. That, you know, all these churches are being called together. We were asked to co-sponsor, and we said, no way, because I have no idea who all these people are and all the different denominations and churches that were being invited.
Mm-hmm.
And to go in a stadium full of people that I don't know them and I don't know their heart walk and I don't know their fruit, no, wouldn't sponsor it and wouldn't attend.
Mm-hmm.
It's an area of caution, particularly as we get closer to the time of the end.
Mm-hmm.
And there's such, so many tears. And I know we're not to root the tares out, but I also think that we're not to give the tares any authority or power to the best of our understanding.
Can I share an experience I had along that line?
Uh-huh.
Jan, I used to belong to a gathering of intercessors here in Houston, and they were having a citywide meeting here in Clear Lake, and I had this pastor from Uganda here, who was Rwanda or one of those places, I don't know. Anyways, he was giving his testimony. It was Rwanda. You know, and he basically said that part of the reason that Father couldn't move in Rwanda was because they were praying a lot of witchcraft prayers and stuff. Well, anyway, they had this big prayer session right after. And you know, here he is, just an invited thing, and, you know, I don't want to get into all the legalities.
Right.
But he spoke a witchcraft prayer and went into battle with the principalities over this area.
Hmm.
My daughter got hit with a horrendous migraine the moment he began that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I knew in my spirit that we needed to get out of there, because I heard it. And I said, okay, that's it, we're leaving. We got out of the building, and we went down the street about four blocks, and all of a sudden the headache was gone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I led her through a prayer of repentance for us being there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was very next morning that the Jaeger, woman drowned her kids here in Clear Lake, and that took place just a few blocks away from that church.
Oh, my goodness.
So.
Yes, it is important.
It is very important. And not only that, it can bring judgment into the area of your community.
Yes, mm-hmm. And then people have who do not have discernment, who are not spiritually tuned in relationship with Messiah, they won't have that knowledge and they won't recognize it and they just walk right into it.
Well, that was the last time I ever went to any one of those.
Amen to that.
You know, Barb,
mm-hmm.
There's been a couple of incidences that came up with us like that, and it's so difficult to state your case without sounding pious.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Any insights on that?
Well, I guess I would just say that if somebody is not listening in the spirit, if they don't know the heart of from where you're offering the concern, they'll hear it as a negative, hostile thing. Or they'll hear it as, you know, piousness, rather than understanding that there really is such a thing as righteous indignation and righteous judgment. We are not to make the judgment, but we are certainly to be discerning. And if they are presenting themselves as believers, then we are to speak to them.
So no matter what we say, we're going to come across as we are better than they are?
I don't think there's a lot you can do about it, no, because the perception comes from their screen.
Mm.
Unless you are being haughty or arrogant, you know, I mean, if somebody is, obviously that's not good. But trying to speak a difficult message in humility and firmness can come across pretty hostile because they don't have the ears to hear it and they don't have a teachable spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I just keep going back to, in my mind, to the conversations that Yeshua would have with the Pharisees.
Yeah. Yeah, there's comfort that even when he spoke to them, they didn't hear it correctly. We would say in a psychological way that's a cognitive distortion, too. They hear the words, but they don't perceive the meaning of what you're actually saying. It's distorted. From your mouth to their ears, it's distorted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it is a few minutes after 10, and we have about four pages left. What do you think? Shall we go ahead and finish this book today?
I can't. If y'all need to go on, go ahead. I've got some place to go with my son-in-law today.
Okay, Jan can't. Anybody else? Otherwise, we'll wrap up and then come back, because I was hoping to finish lesson two today. But we can finish it next time, too.
Well, with four pages, we might get off onto things again. It might be another lesson.
There are important things in there.
Yeah, I hate to rush through.
I agree.
Marcia.
I agree. Okay, we'll go ahead and wait till the next time, which brings the next question then. When is the next time?
Mm-hmm. How about
starting on 53 then next time?
I think that sounds right.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Yep, so we'll finish up any final comments on the ought and then go into reverence. And if at all possible, we'll move on into the beginning of book two then.
Would it be possible at all to meet next week? And to finish this up then?
Next week, June 20. Oh, yes.
Yeah. And then to start a new one in July?
Yes.
That'd be good.
Because we're kind of rolling with this, hey?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think I can do that.
And hopefully I'll keep my comments short and we can get through it.
You know, that's the thing. You know, we struggle with that locally, too, because there's so much we don't want to miss the understanding and try to rush through too much.
Well, and I don't know if you guys are like I am myself, but sometimes I need to verbalize what's going through my head.
Uh-huh.
And then get feedback to, you know, kind of cement it.
Uh-huh. And sometimes you learn as much from the other comments as you do from the text, as you see it in application.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes, for me, just hearing, not sometimes, every single time, just hearing Barb walk through it and give reflections from the community up there, too, adds so much to it for me.
Mm-hmm. Me too.
Yeah, I'm glad.
I think it's
hey, Barb, is there any, is the time for the for this call working for everybody pretty good?
Seems to be. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right, so we will plan on meeting then the 28th to finish up Lesson 2. Mm-hmm. I'm delighted. I'm delighted because to me this is such important stuff, too. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad that it's a blessing for you all as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it is exciting to be a prototype for Halissa. She wants me to type up how I do this so that the other trainers who are going to be trained in September will have this as an option, too. Because it's, I just can't imagine that everybody is going to be able to travel somewhere and do this course, you know, every week for however many weeks it takes a community to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I've thought for a long time that the teleconference makes a lot of sense.
It does.
Okay. Janet, are you still with us there?
I am still with you. I'm
all right,
listening and learning. So
is next week okay for you too?
Yes.
Oh, good. And then you'll have a chance to read the material and get a little bit more up to speed.
Right.
How was it so far just listening?
Oh, very interesting. So some of the concept yet I'm not quite understanding about the wicked menorah or exactly. I don't, you know, that's confusing to me. In translating, have added their thought to try to, they weren't trying to be bad, but they were trying to clarify what they thought it meant.
Right.
And this is how some of it has gotten bad. So I just happened to hear that the other day. I was listening to one of his CDs and
What we found is that there are different translations, and it is sad because, you know, the Hebrew people have guarded the Torah pretty well, so it's pretty much the Torah. But on the other hand, when we read the different translations in our community, there's two or three at least different translations, and we often find different wordings, which leads us to different understandings. So, like for me, the New King James that I use for my personal devotions has like the word restrained. Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. The King James says made them naked. NASB says uncovered them. And so all of those actually fit when you go back to the ancient Hebrew. So
right.
So sometimes, yeah, so it's a matter of how much are you willing to study. Is if somebody just takes the English and they think because the modern English understanding of that word is the whole truth, that's where we really have trouble.
Barb, where is that? I'll look in my scripture book.
Which one?
The one about the covering and the nakedness and the...
Oh, yeah, Exodus 32, I think. Yeah, if you want, I can send you what I've got so far. I'd love to have more eyes look at it, but I just don't want to bore people.
No, it's all very good.
Yeah, we're...
Exodus 32, what?
I don't remember off the top of my head. Mm-hmm. But it's the part where Moshe comes back after being up on the mountain, and the people have done the golden calf thing.
Yeah, right.
And then when he is not happy, he breaks the tablets,
mm-hmm.
and then he says, you know, whichever translation you have. For me, that caught my eye because as an under-shepherd, I've understood that it is important to set boundaries for people in a community, and that even though they may not like it and they question, you know, who are you to do this, da-da-da-da-da, if you understand what is set apart and what is not, and if you don't restrain them, then anarchy and chaos and destruction come out of it. And so it's important. It's important to be able to do that and that offer that covering, because otherwise the people are left naked, which essentially means vulnerable and exposed,
mm-hmm.
and they're not operating under the authority of Yahweh. They're coming under the authority of the evil one and the wicked lamp.
Please make sure what you just said gets on the transliterate, the copy.
Yeah. Thank you. I will try.
Well, I think that's true in your own home, too. Like for Duane and I, we don't tell people what to do as far as eating the clean and the unclean, but we abide by it.
Well, it depends what role you're in. If you
mm-hmm.
truly are a person who is a shepherd and you have that leadership
mm-hmm.
responsibility within a community, I believe you need to do that.
And we don't allow that in our house either.
Right, and so that's the leadership in what you have.
Mm-hmm.
Janet, page 25 in book 1,
lists reference Proverbs 6:16-19. The six things which the Lord hates, seven are an abomination, and that's essentially the wicked menorah.
Oh, okay.
And then on the back of page of the final page of book 3, she has a picture of the wicked menorah. She was hoping to have that book finished editing and available right now, but it's not done yet. She's asked us and our community to help edit that, and we're excited.
Oh, I have book 3. They sent me 3 books.
Right, but book 4 is the wicked.
Oh, the 4.
The 4th one.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's one dealing with the wicked menorah. The first 3 deal with the Yahweh honoring one.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh.
Did you get the DVDs as well, Jen?
No, I didn't know until I heard you talking about them.
They're very good.
They really are
very good as she speaks all of this out. And
I think she usually sends those along. That's what when I ordered the package, she sent those right along.
Yeah, if you ordered the package, though, you can also order just the books.
But I think it's going to get clearer. Well, may I close in prayer then until next week?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yahweh Elohim, we are so thankful that you are gracious, that you are faithful, that you are the same from age to age, and we do not need to fear. It is possible for us to walk in quietness and confidence and rest in you. Please let it not be said of us, as it was said in the days of Isaiah, that this was available to them, but they would not do it. We ask that you would allow each one of us to walk in all 7 spirits in balance and peace and confidence in truth. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Mm-hmm.